Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when he heard this, the man was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." As a kid, I found those verses just plain terrifying. The fourth of five kids in a pastor's family, I definitely was not the richest kid in school. This was painfully apparent each fall when we go back to school shopping, and we'd skip past the sports stores that sold Puma, Nike, and Adidas sneakers, and end up at Tom McCann. Do any of you remember Tom McCann? At one point, it was the largest retail shoe store in the U.S., known for offering quality leather shoes at an affordable price. But when it came to sneakers, Tom McCann produced knockoffs of the popular shoes. You know, four stripes instead of the three on Adidas. But they were shoes that we could afford. And so each fall, I'd arrive at school with shoes a lot like, yet painfully different from, the sneakers many of my friends were wearing. At the same time, though, my mom grew up in India, the daughter of a missionary. And you can only sit at the supper table protesting the lima beans in front of you and listen about all the starving children in India so many times before you realize that compared to people all over the globe, you were in fact pretty well off, maybe even rich. Did that mean we were going to hell? Truth be told, I didn't want to give up everything I had. Knockoffs though they might be, my Tom McCann specials still beat showing up at school barefoot. And the thought of selling them so that I could send my lima beans to India? That was a thought that was indeed grievous to bear. And to tell you the truth, it didn't help all that much that Mark notes that Jesus loves this man. If this is love, I thought, keep me away from it. Now, thankfully, when I got older, I learned that you don't have to take this passage literally or even seriously. Through the years, in fact, many preachers have claimed that Jesus is actually referring to a very small door in a larger gate that leads into Jerusalem, so small that the camels have to be entirely unpacked before they can fit through. This gate is called, you guessed it, the eye of the needle. Read this way, what Jesus really means is that we need to unburden ourselves of whatever it might be that is keeping us from relying on God. Now, that might be our wealth, but who knows? Maybe it's not. And so why not focus on the spiritual things getting in our way rather than material ones? Now, I should tell you that most biblical scholars agree that there was no such door in Jesus' day and that this interpretation was invented sometime in the 19th century. But goodness, it's hard not to want it to be true. Now, when I got to seminary, I learned that another way to read this story was through the lens of good old Lutheran theology. Here I discovered that Jesus didn't really mean what he said at all. This wasn't about wealth, not really. It was about our absolute inability to merit salvation and our utter dependence on God's justifying mercy alone. Didn't I get that well? Gosh, I like that interpretation a whole lot, because as long as I keep my eyes and thoughts on my sin and God's grace, my wealth doesn't have to enter into the equation at all. But to tell you the truth, every once in a while, I wonder if maybe I was a little closer to the mark when I was a kid. I mean, I think God really does care about what we do with our wealth and possessions. And I've read those Bibles we're giving our fourth and fifth graders enough to know that Jesus really does care about the poor and probably wants us to sell some of what we have to take better care of them. Oh, don't get me wrong, I don't think there's anything that we do that wins us salvation. The theology I learned in seminary, no matter how badly at times I've misapplied it, is still right. Salvation is ours by God's sheer mercy alone. And so there is nothing for us to do, nothing we can do to secure our heavenly treasures. Jesus says the same. For humans, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. But what if I've still been misreading this story? Notice something with me. The first thing this young man does when he meets Jesus is to kneel. And what's interesting to me is that all the other people across Mark's gospel who kneel before Jesus and ask him for something either suffer from some dread disease or are possessed by a demon. And almost every time Jesus orders someone to go, like he does this guy, it's in relation to a healing just after he's healed them. So what if this guy isn't overly pious or greedy, but rather sick, heart sick, and somewhere deep down he knows this. And so he seeks out Jesus with his question about heavenly entrance exams because he knows that whatever his appearance on the outside, no matter how faithful or pious or comfortable he may appear, deep down, he's still missing something. Something vitally important. If this is the case, then maybe Jesus really does love him. Maybe Jesus sees that everything this man has, his knowledge of the law, his perfect piety, his abundant wealth, has somehow distorted his own sense of himself and of God and of his neighbor. And so maybe Jesus tells him to get rid of his wealth so that he can really live by faith in God and in genuine community with his neighbor for the first time in his life, which would be like, when you think about it, having treasure in heaven. Well, if this is true, then I wonder if Jesus just might be doing the same thing to us this morning. That is, maybe Jesus is looking at us in love and perceiving the deep soul sickness in us, is actually asking something of us, giving us something to do, something to give up, or a way, somewhere to go. Now, please don't get me wrong. This is not about our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. But what if things don't end there? Or really, what if our Christian life just gets started there? That is, what if God isn't only concerned about our eternal destiny, but also cares about the life we enjoy here and now with each other and in God's good world? My goodness, but if that's true, then maybe God's gift of salvation can actually free us to do things, to love each other, to care for God's people and world, to share the good news right now. Not from any hope of winning God's favor, but rather from a spontaneous kind of basking in, delighting in God's favor and love for us. Now, day to day, I know that is often harder than it sounds. I mean, when push comes to shove, I have to admit that despite all the theology I've learned over the years, I haven't changed all that much since I was a kid. I still don't feel like giving up all I have. Especially now that I can buy whatever sneakers I want, eat at restaurants that don't even have lima beans on the menu, and still give a little money to Lutheran World Relief to care for those kids in India. But maybe that's what stewardship is about. I mean, we tend to think that stewardship is our giving over a little of what we have to pay the pastors, to keep the church going, to help out some of our local charities. But what if stewardship isn't really about what we do, but rather is about what God does for us, healing our heart sickness and inviting us to be part of God's work right here, right now. That's why we're calling next Sunday Gratitude Sunday, because on that day we will give thanks for all that God is doing for us and also for all that God is doing through us as we share what we have with others. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God isn't just watching what's going on at Mount Olivet, but actually is asking something of us, all of us, inviting us to give what we can to strengthen Mount Olivet's ministry and mission, and in this way be part of God's ongoing work to love, bless, and save the world. So what exactly is it that Jesus is asking of you, of us? Truth be told, I have no idea. Each of us will need to figure that out. But if you are anything like me, when you hear Jesus' voice, first you'll freeze, wondering whether you can possibly answer his call, worried about what he may ask you to do. But then you'll hear him speak again, and this time you will hear the love in Jesus' voice as he comes to heal our heart sickness so that we can share what we have so that all people hear of God's love and have what they need. And as you respond, you will feel like a new person, someone with plenty of treasure here and even more in heaven. And you will realize all of a sudden that what Jesus said is true. With humans, it is impossible. But with God, with God, all things are possible. Thanks be to God. Amen.